Today's story is from Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. What a man.
What a man, what a man.
What a mighty good man.
You're welcome.
My name's May, and my favorite Christmas movie is Home Alone, and my favorite line from it is, Buzz, your girlfriend, woof.
My name's Eric, and my favorite Christmas movie is National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation, and I can't say my favorite line on this podcast.
And this is Too Long Didn't Read. Too Long Didn't Read is an irreverent look at a reverent book. It's a podcast about the Bible. This season, we're diving deep into the Christmas story to find out what the Bible says, or doesn't say, about that silent night in the little town of Bethlehem. Your grandma's porcelain nativity set? It's way off. The actual story of Christmas is violent, scandalous, and downright weird. But it's part of the Bible for a reason. Wonder why? So do we.
A tree, but no ornaments. A dream, but no Christmas ghosts. Today on Too Long Didn't Read, Joseph's side of the story, and what to do when your fiancé winds up pregnant. Hint, it doesn't involve Mari.
All right, here's my first question for you, Eric.
Okay.
Who is in a tougher position, Mary or Joseph? Mary, unwed, pregnant teenager, or Joseph, engaged to be married to an unwed, pregnant teenager?
Let me just make sure I understand your question. You're asking me to decide, asking me, a guy, to decide who was worse off, a pregnant woman or somebody else.
Culturally. All right, I didn't think about that. But culturally, who had more at stake reputation-wise? Maybe that's a better question.
They both had a lot at stake reputation-wise. Mary was in more personal danger, for sure. Joseph, it's the question of, am I going to stay with her, which incurs all of the scandal that would go with that, which realistically in most cases is probably not a choice. Am I going to divorce her, you know, kind of hush-hush, quietly, not make a big deal about her? Am I going to make a big deal about it? The not make a big deal about it runs the risk of me getting some blowback, some scandal. The doing it publicly, like I can distance myself, I can kind of walk away clean. So I throw my hands up, I didn't have anything to do with this. But it's likely to get her killed.
So your answer is?
She's in greater danger regardless. So, and you're not going to get me to make a judgment call inside with anybody other than the pregnant woman. My wife has had 5 kids. I know better than to side against the pregnant lady.
You have passed. Here's my other question.
Sure.
Why the heck do they have to get divorced if they're not married yet?
We've mentioned this a little bit in the previous episodes, but engagement in ancient societies, particularly Jewish, but not just Jewish societies, was much more legal and formal than in American society. Like, if you get engaged in American society, it basically just means you bought a piece of jewelry, maybe.
Are you saying I wasn't paying attention when we talked about this before?
No, I'm elaborating. I'm elaborating on a point we made briefly earlier. So we are all friends here. In American society, like, engagement for all intents and purposes means very little. There might or might not be jewelry. There might or might not be a date or anything associated with it. There's no real weight to it. In Jewish society, engagement was not only a culturally significant thing, there was legal ramifications. You couldn't dissolve an engagement without divorce. even though you weren't married yet, weren't having sex, weren't doing any of the things that we would associate with marriage, you were still legally bound. So Mary being engaged to Joseph would have been considered part of his household. So he couldn't just go, okay, I'm breaking up with you, moving on. It was like there was legal stuff that had to be done. But that's actually part of what makes the shift we're making today significant. You know, for the first couple episodes of this, we've talked about the Christmas story as it shows up in Luke. Luke's audience was people that weren't Jewish. So he's talking primarily to people that don't have a huge awareness of all of the Old Testament background. So he's saying, okay, all you people who don't know the story here, let me clue you into what's happening here. And so he's writing with them in mind.
And this is Matthew.
This is Matthew.
So who's the audience for this?
He is writing to a Jewish audience. They know what's going on. They know all the backstory. And you see that right away because the first thing in Matthew chapter 1, we get this whole list of names, you know. And if you're not, if you don't have a Jewish background, if you're not, if you don't know the stories, these names mean nothing to you. It's when you sit down at holiday meals and your grandma starts talking about Aunt Ruth's first husbands, you know, like, there's a lot of the context that you don't have to give because you're like, oh, we're talking about Earl again. Okay, here we go. We're gonna hear this. You know, we're gonna hear about how she's mad at Earl again. Okay,
right.
Great.
That makes a lot of sense. So the names at the beginning, though, that's very culturally, that's known. That was an assumption that was a fair assumption to make. What else?
Yeah, it's an assumption. Like if you're not Jewish, you don't know anything about those names, and they don't mean much to you. But if you are Jewish, he's making a really significant point with all of those names. If you read down through them, like it starts out with Abraham, and if you're Jewish, if you've grown up with the Old Testament, if you've grown up hearing all these stories, you start rattling through these names, and a lot of these are heavy hitters. It's like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, like all of these big names. Mm-hmm. This is the downline of Jesus. And so he's making this huge point before Jesus is even born and able to say, you know, I am this promised rescuer that God's been saying would come. Matthew is saying, boom, just in his lineage, the story is there.
Hmm. Yeah, and then you showed me there's several places in Scripture that this was foretold, right?
Yeah. This is the promised one. You know, and as much as we saw that in the story that Luke tells, it's front and center for Matthew. The moment has come, and he doesn't want you to miss it. Matthew is trying to establish Jesus as God's promised rescuer. And part of doing that is connecting him to the lineage and the promises that have been made throughout the Old Testament.
So when it comes to talking about Joseph and his downline, and why it's important where Jesus comes from, that's in part because in his heritage is Rahab, the prostitute, and Judah and Tamar, who we talked about in season one. That's a little bit, it's a tricky relationship.
Right.
Remember?
It's complicated.
It's complicated. Some evil kings, some good kings, King David. So he's saying that to show, hey, look what I can do with these very flawed people. Mm. This is the family I'm choosing to...
It is very much, look at what I can do with these very flawed people. And it's also, remember, the nation of Israel has basically heard, they've had no prophets, they've had no real communication from God, no authentic communication from God for 400 years. And then out of
ghosted.
The blue.
Holy ghosted.
That's really good. I like that one. Then out of the blue, here comes Jesus. And Matthew's big goal, kind of throughout his whole gospel, is to demonstrate Jesus as the fulfillment of that promise. He's writing to this Jewish audience. This is the thing they care most about. They've been waiting for the Messiah. And Matthew is trying to say, look, here is the Messiah. Here's what he did. Here was his life. He's constantly evoking things that set Jesus up as this promised rescuer. That, again, spoiler alert to later in Jesus' life, ends up looking and doing things very differently than what any Jewish leader or religious scholar would have expected. But this is who he was. He was the Messiah.
Should we talk about Joseph?
Let's talk about Joseph.
This question isn't probably going to go down a deep road, but it says
famous
Joseph,
last words.
Joseph had a dream where he saw an angel. But did Mary have a dream or did she just see a legit angel?
Just saw a legit angel.
Okay, why the difference?
I don't know. It doesn't say.
Do you think Joseph was disappointed?
I mean, is it more or less weird to get a message from God through an angel in a dream or in when you're awake?
Less weird in a dream, more weird awake. That's my vote.
But that much more weird?
I just feel like I could blame it on my dream. I think it's harder to pinpoint it as being from God if it's in a dream, because I've had some weird dreams.
You have, but keep in mind, Joseph has already found out about Mary. Maybe he's heard her story, maybe he hasn't, but he already knows that she's pregnant. Because it says, like, he had already decided, okay, I'm gonna divorce her.
Okay.
Then he gets this dream with the angel in it.
It's still a little less weird than in person, in my humble opinion.
Could be. Either way, it's weird.
It's still impressive. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying.
It's a dream. So, like, if we say, okay, yeah, maybe it's easier to dismiss it because it's a dream. You know, it would chalk it up to a bad burrito.
Well, to your point, because it's easy to dismiss, that does make it all the more impressive that he believed it and acted on it. That's bold.
It is bold. What makes it especially striking to me, and again, speaks highly to Joseph's character, is he had already decided that he was going to divorce her. And there's nobody that would have faulted him for it. Like, the girl you're engaged to is pregnant now. You didn't do it. We're not even married yet, and you're already cheating on me? No, I'm done. But he had already said, like, I'm not going to do it publicly. He was already demonstrating, you know,
compassion
and grace. Like, it says being a just man. Hmm. You know, it's interesting that it uses the word just, that it doesn't use the word compassion, that Matthew doesn't use the word gracious. You know, it says he was a just man. So he's looking at this scenario going, like, I can't handle this, but I also can't fault her. I can't look at this and go, I know you lied to me. There's something about the scenario that he's looking at and going, okay, I'm going to make the best decision I can here, and I'm going to divorce you, but I'm going to do it quietly. I'm going to do it in a way that doesn't expose you to shame, that doesn't put your life at risk. He's trying to do the right thing, which is commendable. And then he gets this visit from the angel that says, don't be afraid. And again, you know, angel shows up, says, don't be afraid.
There's a reason.
The same. Well, is that, but it's also, you know, do not be afraid to take her as your wife. You know, this pregnancy is from God. This baby is from God. I imagine myself in that scenario, and that's a, like, wake up in the middle of the night and, like, I'm not going back to sleep.
Yeah.
Sort of moment. And sitting there going, am I really ready to do this? Like, I know what it's asking me to do. I know the questions and the scorn I'm going to have to put up with. I know the social cost I'm going to have to pay. You know, all of these things. Am I willing to do that on a dream? And he does. You know, so it's like, that's a huge, huge act of faith mm-hmm. for him to do that.
Yeah. I have another question about this passage.
Yeah.
Okay. So the angel says, he tells Joseph to call him Jesus, right? Okay. And also in that prophecy that we talked about, they say his name will be Emmanuel. So here is my two-parter question. Number one, Emmanuel is not the same word as Jesus, but I think that you're going to throw something my way. Why is he not calling him the word that the prophecy has? And there's got to be a reason. Like, you don't say name someone this in advance if it doesn't actually mean something, if it's not important. So my guess is that Emmanuel or Jesus has a pretty hefty weight that people would have understood. Mm-hmm. So why is he named something that's different from the prophecy?
Sure. So two things. One, Jesus's name, when he was originally named, would not have been Jesus.
What?
Jesus is a Latinized version of the name Joshua.
Okay. I mean, I've heard right. Yeshua.
Yeshua. Okay. Exactly. So, like, that's a familiar name going back through Israel's history, too. It's not the first time we've had a Joshua on the scene
right.
either. Joshua, or Jesus, essentially means Savior or God saves.
Okay.
The angel says, you will name him this, for you know, he will save his people from their sins. Like, this is what he has come to do. Then he immediately evokes this kind of weird passage from Isaiah. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Couple of things that are significant about that. One, the call his name, I wouldn't read that as name him this.
Okay.
It's more of a like, he will be called this thing. He is called righteous. He is called.
Okay. You know,
so it's more of a descriptive than a this will be what he is known as. But that Emmanuel piece is really interesting.
It means God with us, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah, and it doesn't, like, in contrast to a lot of the other things that Jesus gets called, it's a really uncommon name.
Okay.
It's where we get the word imminent or, like, present.
Oh.
When that prophecy was originally given, it's in Isaiah chapter 7. And that same word, Emmanuel, really the only other place it gets used is in the very next chapter. You know, they'll call his name Emmanuel. And, you know, this whole, you know, messianic kind of prophecy happens. But then in the next chapter, it starts talking about the nation of Israel being invaded and, you know, all of this destruction happening. Then later on, it gets used one more time where it says, speak a word will not stand, for God is with us. You know, it uses a different construction of the same word. One of the things that all of us that are reading the Bible 2,000 years later tend to miss is that it is not at all written like our books tend to be written. We tend to write and think in a very linear fashion. I start at the beginning, I read to the end, and I'm done. Like, it is point A to point B to point C. Like, it's that sort of thing. Ancient literature, even Eastern literature, modern Eastern literature, tends to be written more cyclically. So you have themes that come back again and again and again.
Mm.
And so later parts of the story will evoke earlier parts. Earlier parts will reference later things. You know, the whole Bible, as it's written, implies that you've read the whole thing before you even start it. You know, if you think about
that's
it,
interesting.
If you think about it like a Wikipedia page, you know, there's always links to other things. Like, this thing references this thing. Like, that's who hasn't gotten lost in a Wikipedia, you know, Wikipedia loop, right? Like,
yeah.
How did I? It's 2:30 a.m. How did I end up here? You know, it's that sort of thing. If you do that with the Bible, almost everything would be hyperlinked. It's all evoking other pieces elsewhere. And Matthew is doing that massively here. So anybody who, in his audience, who comes along and reads this, they're not going to look at that and go, you know, they shall call his name Emmanuel and think of a Christmas song. They're going to go, oh, that prophecy, that name that got used right before we all went into exile. You know, that doesn't evoke Christmas to Matthew's readers. That evokes what Isaiah said right before we went away to Assyria and our homeland was destroyed. Now you're telling me God's back. He's with us. You better mean it if you say that. It's not, you don't say that lightly. There's a lot of weight that goes with it.
When you get emotional, I get emotional.
Sorry.
I don't know how to mansplain this because we talked about a lot of different things. But if I had to try to tie it up in a little bow or talk about why is this in the Bible.
Why is this chapter in here? I've thrown a bunch of things at you.
Mm-hmm.
What sticks? What seems important out of all of this?
When you talk about the way these things connect, it's like, so clear that God is just a mastermind of the story. And I don't want to say something blasphemous, but like, you know, when you see those detective movies and they've got the pictures everywhere and the strings connecting,
mm-hmm.
it almost reminds me of that. And I'm surprised like we talk about, I don't know, people like J.K. Rowling and her ability to tell a story and bring back some obscure fact from book one into book eight. That's a microcosm of what we're talking about here. This is generations and thousands of years where God was doing that. And this is seems like a cool part of the Bible where he's connecting some of those dots,
mm-hmm.
which is always the best. Like when you realize in hindsight, just in your own life even, like, oh, mm-hmm. this had to happen so that this could happen. Oh, I mean, times 10,000, mm-hmm. this must have been.
Mm-hmm. Very much so.
Mary gets a lot of love at Christmas time, and rightfully so. But let's be honest, Joseph was pretty incredible too. Read about his twisted family tree and crazy dreams in Matthew chapter 1, and let us know what grabs your attention, what questions do you have, what insights come to you. We'd love to continue the conversation with you online. Email us both at podcasts@crossroads.net. And if you like this podcast, share it with a friend. Special thanks for our music to Jacob Durbin. Too Long Didn't Read is a production of Crossroads Church, Cincinnati, Ohio. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas. Do the kids still watch Maury? Is that a thing?
I haven't. Is Maury still alive?